So, growing up, I never really was completely plugged into church. I was always in and out and in and out. And I'd been living where I was in full pursuit, but I was in full pursuit as Jesus as my sidekick and as the church is just something that would make me look good. I knew that that wasn't the right way to live, and I knew that that wasn't how faith worked. But I started coming to First Baptist and started sort of getting plugged in senior year of high school to freshman year of college. Then I sit down and have a conversation with Cody Finch, the college pastor, and he started asking me my story. And when he had started asking me my story, I started telling him all these things I had done, and I'm leading a small group now, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. And at the end of it, he was like, well, you never said Jesus. Like, what has Jesus done in your life? I was like, man, I never thought about that, you know? When we sat down for lunch, he just asked me a question. He said, on a scale of 1 to 10, if you were to die tonight, how confident are you that you go to heaven? And being the perfectionist that I was, I wanted that perfect 10, but I couldn't answer confidently with a perfect 10. I realized with Cody's help and by the direction of the Holy Spirit that I needed to give my life over to the Lord. It was a simple, just a confession of the Lord is not over my life at this point. And Jesus doesn't have control. I'm in the driver's seat and I've got Jesus in the passenger seat just making me look good. At that moment, I gave my life to the Lord, and it's just been, it's been crazy ever since. Just the fire that I've had and just the heart change that's taken place. And it's just such a testament to what the Lord's been doing at First Baptist, in the college ministry, and just in my life. But he's obviously doing something spectacular in this church, because he's been able to work through something and work out something that I didn't even think was possible. I honestly feel like, and I would dare to say, that if we hadn't moved and the church hadn't taken a leap of faith from downtown to Stewart Road, that I wouldn't be saved. I started going to the youth services in the loft. If you don't move from downtown to Stewart Road, you don't have the loft, and you don't have students coming in and out and in and out. I just think that when the Lord calls you to do something and you don't answer the call, you're missing out on people like me who think that they've been saved their whole life, but it's one intentional conversation that can change the trajectory of your life. Ever since I've been saved, I've been on fire to just share what Jesus has done and how his grace is sufficient, and you don't have to be perfect. If you needed to be perfect, then the cross wouldn't have even been a thing, because the Lord has taken everything that we have to work for and he's paid it all. And it's just, I don't know, just awesome.
Amen. So good. Aren't you glad God still changes lives? Man, it's awesome. And it's seeing people coming to Christ, being baptized. It's great to be in the family of God where God's presence is here. How many of you are glad to be here today? Would you just give a little shout out and say, yes, sir, glory. God is good, and we're here today, and I'm excited to be here with you today. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 and Joshua chapter 6. And so I'm going to go ahead and give you a head start before we get rolling. You know, when I was growing up, I used to get so irritated when my favorite TV shows would be interrupted by the emergency broadcast system. Now, everybody laughs at that, except for, you know, the first couple of rows of teenagers and all of our millennials just said, what in the world are you talking about? And so, if you have no clue what that is, I brought a little clip from 1982 that I think you're going to be blessed by. Check this out. Oh, it's terrible.
This is a test of the emergency broadcast system.
Y'all remember
the broadcasters of your area, in voluntary cooperation with the federal, state, and local authorities, have developed this system to keep you informed in the event of an emergency. If this had been an actual emergency, the attention signal you just heard would have been followed by official information, news, or instructions. This system serves the tri-state area. This concludes this test of the emergency broadcast system.
Oh, that's great. All right, you got to turn that off. All right. Some of y'all just had a flashback, and our TV audience is freaking out right now, okay? They think it's 1982. But you remember what that was like in the early 80s. You're watching your favorite show, The A-Team, Dukes of Hazzard, right? Hogan's Heroes, MASH. Any MASH fans in the house? Hello. Amen. Hallelujah. But you're watching the normal programming, and all of a sudden, your normal programming is interrupted by the emergency broadcast system. And it goes on to say, here's 60 seconds of your life that you will never have back. And it is only a test. You know, that system was created as a way to communicate storms and attacks and other catastrophic events to the American people. That's why that was created, to give people like you and I 60 seconds to make a decision, to respond or react in the midst of chaotic circumstances. But most of the time, when you experienced that interruption, the interruption was only a test. You know, in our lives, we have moments just like that, where our normal programming is interrupted. And the normal programming is interrupted by not a 60-second siren that's going off on our television screen, but our lives are interrupted by an unexpected obstacle. And none of us like that, but it's true in each of our stories. There are unexpected obstacles that show up in our life, and they interrupt our normal programming. You know, what we fail to recognize a lot of times is the fact that Jesus promised us that that was going to happen. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. Job gave us the same warning in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, he said, anyone born of a woman is short of days and full of trouble. Let me ask you a question real quick. How many of you were born of a woman? Raise your hand. All right, here's what he just said. Your days are going to be short, and your days are going to be full of trouble. And so the Bible says your life is going to be full of trouble. You're going to experience unexpected obstacles in your life. And I know that that is a statement that we hear, and each of us can say amen to that, because you've experienced those obstacles in your own story. For some of you, it's been the obstacle of family. You've had a family obstacle come up recently. Or maybe it's the obstacle of finances. Maybe you faced a moral obstacle or a health obstacle. Maybe you're facing an obstacle even today in this service. But let me tell you some good news this morning. God's word tells us that by faith, we can overcome the obstacles in our life. And not only can we overcome those obstacles in our life, but they can become opportunities that ultimately can bring glory to God. That's what the Bible says. The major obstacles that you're facing in your life, God can transition those things to becoming opportunities for the gospel. You say, but how does that happen? Let me tell you what the word says. It happens by faith. And we're going to see that this morning as we look at a man named Joshua. Listen, if I could pick one person in the Bible that overcomes obstacles by faith, I believe that this would be the guy. In fact, it was his great faith that landed him in God's hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You're going to read about that in just a second. Now, you'll notice his name is not mentioned in this chapter, but the story that resulted from his great faith is what is remembered today. In Hebrews 11:30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. And so if you have a copy of God's word this morning, I want to invite you to hang a left and join me in the Old Testament book of Joshua in the 6th chapter. Joshua chapter 6. And as you go to Joshua chapter 6, I want you to see, this is where we're going to see the details and the backstory of what this verse in Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about. As you turn into Joshua 6, let me set the stage and explain what was happening at the time this was written. Moses was dead, and God had named Joshua as the one in charge. In fact, you read about that in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. This is what it says. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving to the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. And so they haven't gotten very far in their journey, and now they're faced with a major obstacle. And the major obstacle that they were facing in that day was an obstacle called the city of Jericho. Now, this was a city that blocked Israel's path to the promised land. It blocked the path to the promised land, which means in this moment, if God's people were going to experience God's promise and enter the promised land, then the city of Jericho had to be overrun. Jericho was the place where Joshua had to make a decision. He was in a leadership position, and he had to say, do we move forward in faith to where God is and with God, or do we turn around now and go back to the place that we came from? Jericho was Joshua's emergency broadcast moment, right? I mean, you can just imagine this 60-second moment in his life where the siren started going on in his mind, and he knew in this moment, I've got to respond. I've got to make a decision here. And the decision that I make in this moment is not only going to determine our direction as a people, it's going to determine our ultimate destination as a people. You know, in many ways, I feel like that's the exact same place that we are today as a church. There hasn't been a more critical month in our 163-year history than this month. Because this is the month that you and I get to decide as individuals if we're going to be fully engaged and fully committed to moving forward and fulfilling the next phase of God's vision for our church. You are well aware that 10 years ago, God began this part of our journey. But now, after seeing him bless our church over the past decade, after seeing the countless lives that have been impacted by the life of this church, now is the day that we get to decide if we're going to continue moving forward in faith or not. See, I believe this is a critical moment in our history, and in many ways will determine our trajectory and our impact as a church for the next 20 years. I mean, you think about that. This is a moment where we have to say we're going to go this way or we're going to go that way. You see, that's why I'm asking you as a part of this faith family to join Audra and I in really seeking the Lord and praying and asking God, what is it, God, that you want me to do? What is my part in giving sacrificially as a part of this next campaign? See, it's an important question to ask because it's when we all do our part, that's when God does great things, supernatural things. And so, yes, I believe if you're a part of this faith family, you need to be fully invested in what God is doing. Not necessarily giving equal gifts. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe that God calls us to making an equal sacrifice. I'm saying that as the Lord has blessed us, I believe he expects us to be a blessing in fulfilling his vision for his church. So in just 2 short weeks, on Sunday, February the 16th, our entire church is going to gather on this campus. And together, we're going to give our 3-year faith commitment for Generations Phase 2. Now you say, if by chance I'm not able to make it on that day, what do you recommend that I do? Here's the suggestion. You ready? Get a card today or next Sunday and turn it in early. You say, but what if I'm sick on the day, February 16th, and I'm unable to make it to church that way? What am I supposed to do then? Call us. We'll come get it. You say, seriously, y'all going to come get my card? We're absolutely going to come get your card. You say, but my card's not going to be that big. I can't give as much money as this person or that person. My faith commitment isn't really going to make that much of a difference. It's not going to be that big of a deal. Listen to me. Every faith commitment is a big deal. Every faith commitment is a big deal. And if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, it's going to take every single person and every single penny going above and beyond and sacrificing for the kingdom. That's what it's going to take. And so, listen, your faith commitment matters. From the millionaire's millions to the widow's mite. Let me just tell you, God's going to use every single faith commitment to bring glory to himself and to change lives right here in our hometown. So I want to encourage you to continue praying and seeking the Lord and come prepared in just 2 short weeks to put your faith on display. See, when I read Joshua chapter 6, that's exactly what I see. I see Joshua and the children of Israel putting their faith on display, believing God's direction and moving forward in faith putting their faith on display. Listen, if you're taking notes today, I'm going to give you a very simple outline to follow as we walk through Joshua chapter 6. If you're not a note taker, become one today. It'll be a great day to start, all right? So everybody grab something to write on, grab something to write with, and I want you to see how the story right here in Joshua chapter 6 really does align with where we are today as a church. The first part of that outline is the situation. We're going to look at the situation that Joshua and the Israelites found themselves in that moment. And as we're doing that, I first want you to consider the challenge that they faced. They faced a major challenge in that day. We read about it in verse 1. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. So God is telling them to move forward in conquering Jericho. Can you just imagine that? I mean, God's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to move forward, and I want you to conquer this city. Now, humanly speaking, what God was telling them to do was impossible. It was absolutely impossible. And the reason is listed right there in verse 1. It was too fortified. The city was too fortified. No one was coming. No one was going. I mean, it was on lockdown. And not only that, but the walls of this city were way too high. The walls of Jericho, and I do say walls because there were multiple sets of walls, they were 60 feet tall. And these 60 feet tall walls, they ranged in width from 6 feet at their most narrow place to 30 feet wide, which was the majority of the wall that surrounded this city. So you've got these 30 feet wide walls that are made of solid stone. And I want you to think about how massive that really is. These walls are the same height as a 6-story building. And they're wide enough at the top for 3 chariots to ride next to each other without touching each other. So you've got these huge walls surrounding this city. And God's saying, yeah, but I want you to conquer the city. See, there was no way humanly possible that they could do what God was asking them to do. No way humanly possible that they could defeat this city. They couldn't climb over the walls. They couldn't bust through the walls. They couldn't tunnel under the walls. That was the challenge that they were facing. But next, I want you to see the certainty that they were given. And you read about that certainty in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. Now, I want you to notice the way that that's written. I want you to notice that when God spoke those words to Joshua, he spoke in the perfect tense. That means that he spoke to Joshua about a victory as if the victory had already been won. I mean, God said to Joshua, hey, overcoming this Jericho obstacle, it's as good as done. And the way that he communicated, the victory had already been won. Now it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of faith, and it's just a matter of obedience. God said, it's already done. Read it again in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho and its king and its best soldiers over to you. You see it? The victory had already been won. When God spoke those words to Joshua, it was a reminder that the upcoming battle and the ensuing victory, it was going to be a supernatural one and not a natural one. And notice, Joshua wasn't told how the victory was going to come. But God did assure him that the victory was coming. And so now all they had to do was replace their doubt with confidence. Now all they had to do is replace their fear with faith and take that next step forward, believing God for the victory. So you've got the situation. Second part I want you to see is the strategy. God gave them a strategy for how to accomplish what he was asking them or telling them to accomplish. Verse 3 says, march around the city with all the men of war circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the trumpets. Talk about a strategy that makes absolutely no sense. I mean, put yourself in the army real quick. You're like, okay, what did he just say? We're supposed to do what? You're like, no. You just told us to walk around the city with the trumpet, and that's how we're going to claim the victory. Are you kidding me right now? That doesn't make any sense. Can we just agree? Nod your head if you agree. That makes absolutely no sense, right? And yet you read the entire Bible, and let me tell you what you won't find. You'll never find God giving us instructions that say this: I want you to do what makes sense. God never says that. He never says, I want you to do the logical thing. I want you to do the thing that makes absolute sense. It makes perfect sense in your life, your situation, your circumstance. God never says that. You know what he always says? I want you to do what I'm telling you to do. I want you to do exactly what I'm telling you to do. That's faith. That's faith. We've seen it. God-pleasing faith is doing exactly what God tells us to do, even when it doesn't make any sense. That's the kind of faith that Joshua had. He knew in order for us to experience victory in a supernatural way, we've got to do exactly what God tells us to do. Exactly what God tells us to do. Joshua knew if we're going to get to a place where we can say, this is victory, then we can't do God's will our way. We've got to do God's will God's way. And he gave them a specific strategy on how to accomplish that. He told this army to march around the perimeter of Jericho once a day for 6 straight days. That was it. That was his entire strategy. No intimidating stares, no conversations or trash talk in the opposing army. He said, here's the plan. You ready? You're going to march around a city, and the soldiers are going to play their trumpets, and the priests are going to carry the ark. That's the whole deal. That's the strategy that's going to lead to victory. For some reason, when I read this story when I was a little kid, I always imagined the city of Jericho as this massive city. Like for some reason, in my mind, there's skyscrapers and it's big, and these soldiers are walking around the outer loop of the city. And I mean, it was just this massive undertaking that took all day to walk around the city. But the more I've studied the archaeology, and in fact, after visiting the ancient city of Jericho, I've learned something completely different. I've learned that the ancient city of Jericho is actually a very small city. In fact, the entire city of Jericho, inside of the ancient walls, only consisted of 8 acres of land. I want you to think about that. You say, how big is that? On your way out of church, look at the green grass behind the church. That's about the size and about the shape of the ancient city of Jericho. Which means when God told these soldiers to walk around the city, he was saying, hey, I want you to do something that's going to take about 10 to 12 minutes a day. The entire perimeter of the city is only a half a mile long. And so I'm asking you to do something that even seems more crazy now. Because you're going to have to get all dressed up and you're going to have to grab your trumpet and you're going to walk around a city for 10 minutes. And everybody else can be like, what are these people doing? You're doing that for 6 straight days. And then on the 7th day, you're going to walk around that city 7 times, which makes a whole lot more sense when you understand how small the city was, right? And so you have to walk around the city 7 times. It might have taken you about 1 hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours at the most, to walk around it 7 times. And the priests were to blow their trumpets. But then you get to verse 5. It says, when there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. You keep on reading verses 6 through 9, and God told Joshua, put all the armed men in the front, followed by 7 priests with 7 ram's horn trumpets, and then the Ark of the Covenant. And then finally, in the very back, you're going to put the rear guard just to make sure that nobody sneaks up on us while we're not paying attention. But can you just imagine what the enemy must have been thinking for those 7 days? I mean, just think about what this scene must have looked like. Watching this army come for 6 days in a row, doing a lap for about 10 minutes, playing some instruments, packing up and going home. I mean, like bizarre stuff we're talking about here, right? I mean, very bizarre. But you know what I think? I think bizarre was a part of God's strategy. He never does things the normal way. God loves to use bizarre scenarios to accomplish his will. And if the strategy wasn't bizarre enough at this point, keep reading in verse 10. It says, but Joshua had commanded the troops, do not shout or let your voice be heard. Do not let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say shout. And then you're to shout. So Joshua tells the troops, we're going to do exactly what God told us to do. We're going to march around this city, and we aren't going to say one single word while we march. He's looking at all these soldiers and he's saying, you better not say a single word as you're marching around this city. You say, why is that? I believe it's because he knew something about human nature. I believe it's because Joshua understood that there were going to be naysayers on either side. There were going to be negative people in his own army that doubted the direction of the Lord. I mean, don't you know that in that Israelite army that there were some people carrying their trumpets around like, this is so embarrassing. I cannot believe I'm actually doing this right now. Don't you know there were some people that were doubting the direction of the leadership? Doubting what God had told them to do, saying, man, you think this is going to work? You are crazy, man. This is never going to work. What you're saying is impossible. Don't you know that there were some doubters in the army? I think Joshua knew that too. That's why he said, we're not going to talk as we walk. But I also believe that he knew there would be some hecklers on the other side. He knew it. And if his guys had the freedom to respond back, I think he knew that it would go to a bad place. Don't you know that the army, as the opposing army sees the Israelites come, don't you know that they were standing on that wall going, here they come again. Y'all are nuts, man. Y'all gonna walk around the city again today? You bring your trumpet? Everybody good? I mean, can't you imagine by day six, day seven, I bet the entire opposing army was standing on the wall just like, this is great. You really think this is gonna work? This is the strategy that your God told you was gonna work? You're gonna conquer us with trumpets? Really? Bring it. I believe that he knew that there were gonna be naysayers on either side. And so he said, as we walk, we're not gonna talk. Listen, the devil loves to use the words of people lacking faith to distract and to discourage God's people from moving forward in faith. I wanna say that again, I want you to get this today. The devil loves to use the words of people lacking faith to distract and discourage God's people from moving forward in faith. That's why I believe that silence was a part of God's strategy. But did you notice, not only was silence a part of the strategy, so was a shout, which is the third part of our outline today. We read about that again in verse 10. It says, but Joshua had commanded the troops, do not shout or let your voice be heard. Do not let one word come out of your mouth until the time I say shout. Then you're to shout. As you continue reading this story, you'll see that Joshua and the Israelites did exactly what God told them to do. Not one single command was ignored. Not one single detail was altered or changed. And what they learned in that day is something that I believe you and I could stand to be reminded of even in this day. And that is, obedience is what leads God's people to victory. You want to experience victory in your own life, your own story, your own family, your own church? Then I believe the only way to experience that victory is through obeying what God tells you to do. That was the strategy, the shout. And lastly, I want you to see the success. They experienced success on that seventh day. Remember, on that seventh day, they were told to march around the city seven different times. And I don't want you to overlook the significance of the number seven in this context. The number seven is the number of completion, symbolizing God's complete destruction of the city of Jericho on the seventh day. It was an answer, or it was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made back in verse 4 and 5. Read it again. He said, but on the seventh day, march around the city seven times, while the priests blow the trumpets. When there is a prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. So now Joshua has heard from the Lord and he has communicated God's vision to God's people. And despite the fact that the strategy God unveiled seemed a little bit crazy, the Israelites move forward in faith, doing exactly what God instructed them to do. And now as a result, on that seventh day, verse 20 goes on to say, so the troops shouted and the trumpets sounded. When they heard the blast of the trumpet, the troops gave a great shout and the wall collapsed. The troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. Do you know why the walls of Jericho fell that day? Do you know why they fell? Some people say, yeah, well, I know why they fell. It's because of the people shouting. That's what the Bible says in verse 20. It says, so the troops shouted. So yeah, it was the people shouting that caused those walls to fall. Where somebody else would say, no, it wasn't the people shouting. It was the trumpets blowing. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The trumpets sounded. It's the blowing of the trumpets that made the walls fall. Or perhaps you're convinced today and you would say, no, it's not because of those things. It's because of the soldiers marching. It's because of the shock waves felt from the soldiers marching in silence. That is what made the walls fall. It was the soldiers marching. Let me tell you something. The success they experienced that day, it wasn't the result of people shouting or trumpets blowing or soldiers marching. The success they experienced was the result of one thing, and that was their great faith. The walls fell that day because of faith. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I read a quote this week that said, the sounding of trumpets, even if one were to sound for 10,000 years, cannot throw down walls. But faith can do all things. Do you believe that today? I mean, honestly, do you honestly believe that through faith, anything can happen? Anything is possible. The amazing truth in this story I think we tend to overlook is the truth that we talked about back in verse 2. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. You see that? From the very beginning, God had already promised Jericho to Joshua. He had already claimed the victory. And what that tells me is the trumpets and the laps around the city and the shouting and all that stuff, those things were only a test. They were only a test. You see, there are moments in our lives when our faith is tested. And it's in these moments that you and I have opportunities to put on display the faith that we claim to have. Joshua and the children of Israel put their faith on display. I mean, they could have tucked their tails between their legs and made a beeline for disobedience if they wanted to. They really could have in that moment. But instead, they trusted God, even when it was really, really hard to trust God. And they took faith steps toward obedience instead. You know what's cool about this story? It's cool that God puts you and I in similar situations even today. It's in moments like these where God allows us to face walls that seem completely fortified. God puts you and I in situations where we come face to face with obstacles that seem insurmountable, right? And it's in those moments where we're like, there is no way humanly possible that I could do this or I could experience this. It's in those moments where God looks at us and he said, hey, you have an option here. You can go this way or you can go that way. You can go this way by faith or you can continue going this way by fear. There's a portion of the Fraser River in Canada where one stream splits into two different streams. And one of those streams breaks off and it cuts all the way through the United States and it dumps off into the Pacific Ocean. The other stream splits off, goes all the way through the other side of the United States, and it dumps off into the Atlantic Ocean. Which means in one single moment, a moment known as many as the Great Divide, the final destination of each drop of water in one single stream is decided once and for all. It either goes to the Atlantic or it either goes to the Pacific. That's the kind of critical moment that Joshua faced in this passage. That's the kind of moment where he had to consider, which way are we going to go? Are we going to go this way in obedience and this way believing God for the victory that he's already promised us? Or are we going to go this way in disobedience? Because that way is scary, because that way is costly. Are we going to go this way in disobedience and just hope everything works out for the best? Are we going to go this way in God's presence and in God's blessing and with God? Or are we going to go this way without him? Are we going to go this way just hoping that he doesn't rain his wrath on us, but he gives us something to go by? Are we going to go this way in the victory that he's promised? Are we going to go this way and experience what defeat really feels like and looks like? You see, that was the moment that Joshua was faced with. He's looking at this huge obstacle called the city of Jericho. Seems impossible to go through. And yet God said, I've already given you the victory. Are you going to trust me or not? It's a similar situation that we find ourselves in today. Our decisions are going to determine our direction. And our direction will ultimately determine our destiny. And if our destiny is going to be victory, then our next step has got to be a step of great faith. The only way walls are going to fall is by faith. Do you believe that today? Man, I hope so. Because some of you are facing walls today. You're facing walls in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships. You have walls at work. You have health walls. You have all kinds of walls that you're looking at today saying, God, there is no way that I could move forward. There's no way that you could do this. There's no way to accomplish that. There are so many doubts that the devil wants to fill our mind with today. And yet God says, guess what? The victory is mine. I believe that we can believe God for the victory today. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to give us everything we hope for. But listen, there are moments in our life where we have to choose, do I believe God or not? And I just think this is one of those moments. The only way that the wall is going to fall is by faith. Walls fall by faith. I want you to say that with me today. Walls fall by faith. I want you to say it again. Ready? Walls fall by faith. I want to get this so stuck in your brain today. I want you to say it at the top of your lungs if you believe it. You ready? Walls fall by faith. So let me ask you a question. What is that wall in your life today? I want you to think about it. What is that wall in your life today? If you believe that God is big enough to break that wall down, then claim the victory and keep on marching.